Uncontrollable crying came over me. And I just spent so much time on my knees and couldn't stop crying and interceded and prayed and wasn't even sure what was going on. I just knew it was right to cry and pray. And I was like, she just knelt and cried and couldn't stop and didn't even know why. And it was, and look how our afternoon was. If you were here, you'll understand that. And then this precious lady back here, God's just cool. I want you to see this. This is so neat. Let me get a page that just does justice. Oh, that probably does it right there. She ran up to me and said, I just crocheted this during worship for you. And I just asked God and blessed it. Just believe God anointed it for you to keep in your Bible. I have a color code that I use for my Bible. Every color means something. I do it myself in the Lord. Every color in my Bible is in her little crocheted cross. That's just neat stuff. That's just little from the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So now that I'm all gushy, let's preach the gospel. Isn't that sweet? Thank you. Oh, God, you're good. That color code thing is something a pastor mentioned when I first got saved, and it touched my heart, and I thought, man, what a way to believe Holy Spirit to bring more out in the Word. So if I ever lose this Bible, somebody will get blessed because the color code's right there and everything it means. And when you open up my Bible, man, it is rocked with revelation and color. So I've always marked them all up and then given them away. And I've given a bunch away. And this Bible I only started marking since December. But man, I got it all marked up. And some lady actually asked me for my other Bible. She was so bold, she came up and said, I just heard what you said. It so touched me. I don't know. My husband said I need to be bold, but can I have your Bible? I said, oh no, I can't share this with anybody. Everybody will want my Bibles. I'll never have a colored Bible again. And so don't ask me for my Bible. It was just a special moment, and I just handed it right to her. So I ran home and got a new one and just started marking that baby up. And it's just good, man. Ask Holy Spirit to show you those things. It just helps you see. It just gives you a little contact point of faith. And I'll just give you an example of what I do. It's just helpful. I can scroll through my Bible and just read all the green, and it's everything to do with love. I read all the blue, and it's Holy Spirit. I can read all the orange, and it's promises. Purple is the commandments or conditions to receive a promise, or just the commandments of the Lord. Red is anything to do with blood and redemption. And yellow is just that highlight color we always do when we go, wow. And rainbow is self-explanatory. I got some rainbows in here, man. Whoa. Amen. So enough with all that. Thank you. That was cool. If you find my Bible, give it back. The first Bible I gave away was to a 9-year-old girl. The first time he asked me to give it away, I coveted my Bible and I didn't give it away. You learn, you grow, you make mistakes. I was young in the Lord. I treasured my Bible. I had it so marked up and full of notes. And the Lord said, this young girl came up to me after service and said, what translation do you have? And I told her, and she said, do you know where I can get one? That makes so much sense to me. And I'm a new Christian. I've only been saved like 2 months. And I need to get a Bible. And when you're reading it, it's under. And she asked me, and the Lord said, give her your Bible. And I'm like, that couldn't have been God. Because it just couldn't have been, because this Bible's precious to me. And I got it all colored up. And it's just, there ain't no way it can be God. Because this thing, it's my Bible. It's got intimate moments together. We've been together. This is a fruit of us together. So I'm like, that just had to be a good gesture. That certainly wasn't God. Man, down in my heart, I knew it was God and I couldn't let it go. It's amazing. So I drove home and I'm like, God, I'm so sorry, man. He said, no, you're not, or you'd give it to her. I was like, duh. You're so wise. Like, duh. So, honestly, I'm being honest. I'm being humble. I'm sharing a weakness. At that point in my life, I didn't pursue contacting that pastor and sending that Bible and getting it to that girl and trying to track her down because I justified it and thought, you know what? Probably, maybe they don't know who she is. Maybe they can't find her. Maybe. Sad thing. About 2 months later, this little 9-year-old girl came up to a service with her mama 3 months later, and she's weeping, and she said, my little girl was so touched by your heart tonight and the message, and she's only 9, and she said, Mommy, that makes so much sense. And she said, and he was talking, she said, would God fill me with the Holy Spirit? And she said, well, let's go up and talk to him. So she comes up, and I said, what's up, honey? And she said, she's 9, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I said, are you serious? I said, oh my goodness. I sat and I talked and I showed him some scripture, prayed with her, and the Spirit of God come upon her. And this little 9-year-old goes, and I'm like, ah. And right then the Lord said, give her your Bible. I said, you are determined to give my Bible away. You better believe I'm giving her my Bible. I didn't say that. I said, you better believe it, God. I get it. I get it. This thing isn't for me anymore. It's for someone. I grabbed my Bible, and you moms are great. I said, honey, she's just sitting there crying and trembling. I said, she stopped praying in tongues, and I said, you know what? He's in you. He'll never leave you. I said, he'll pray through you. You can pray in tongues anytime. It's like a water spigot. Come on. Pray in the Spirit right now. She went, oh, da, 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 da. I said, isn't that awesome? I said, stop. Go ahead, stop. She said, I said, pray right. Oh, da, 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 da. She said, ah. It was just so fun. So I said, here, I want to give this to you. The mom goes, ah. Just, moms are amazing. So this 9-year-old girl takes the Bible. She's crying. And I said, and I have this, and I explained it. It's all marked up. Well, the mom saw all that. Now she's really just, right? The next time I saw her, they didn't belong to our church in the sense of every week attendance. They came in from somewhere for a special service, whatever. And they came back like a little while later. And she came running up to me smiling. And she's carrying her Bible. Guess what she did with little stickies, letters? Pastor Dan's Bible to me. It just melted me. But here's what I'm telling you. God is wise. This 9-year-old girl, the mother came up to me and said, she's crying. It's like 2 months later. I just want to thank you so much for giving her that Bible. It's amazing. I said, honey, let me tell you a real story. And I was humble and I told her about coveting my Bible. And I said, and God gave me another opportunity to respond by telling me to give the Bible to your girl, and I wasn't going to miss that. So I gave her that Bible. And she said, well, let me tell you something. That little girl has rushed home every day after school, grab that Bible, curled up in the recliner, and sits there for 2 to 3 hours and checks your notes and cross-reference and checks the colors and reads, and she won't come out of that book. She's just sitting there. God's wise. So I've gave several away over the years. I just gave one to a lady in December. I just found one quick. I was traveling. It's actually a hardcover. You probably wouldn't want it anyway, so... But Jesus didn't let me get this marked up enough yet, so it's fun. Go to Luke 24 with me. Man, we're going to have fun tonight. Amen. I'm so emotional today, it's ridiculous. Just my heart's overwhelmed. You know, Jesus really came, guys. And he really did die and raise again. It ain't an Easter story. It's not a Christmas story. It's the truth. He did it, man. And he didn't just pop in the wilderness by the Spirit of God, age 30, ready to roll. He came through the womb of a woman. He's so radical and so intense that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He is the captain of our salvation. He's the perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled what man failed. God defeated the devil through a man empowered by the Spirit. A lot of people don't realize that. He's a man. Jesus of Nazareth speaks of a man. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. You can't tempt God. If he came as God, that wouldn't say that. He faced everything you and I will ever face in the flesh, yet without sin. He came as a man. The Spirit of God came upon him when he was baptized in water. It says how the Lord anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Spirit and power. If he came as God, he wouldn't have needed anointed. He already is. Now, I just gave you three examples of his humanity. I'll give you one more. Thank you, Lord. He's so cool. He just boop, blink. He came back from the dead and he said, "Don't be afraid, touch me. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I." He wants you and me to realize, even though he's raised from the dead, name above every name, Lord Jesus Christ, right? Every knee will bow, tongue will confess. He wants you to know he's still in a body and a man is in the holy place sitting at the right hand of God on the mercy seat, on the blood, mediating on behalf of humanity. I don't know if you understand, but you will before the end of the night, why that is such a big deal. There is flesh and bone in the holy place and the holy tabernacle of God on behalf of flesh and bone. He said, "Touch me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone." He wants you to know, the reason that's in your Bible, he wants you to realize there's a man, the man, who mediates between God and man. And he's my right to approach him and receive his kingdom. As I'm speaking, his blood speaking on our behalf. As we're having this service, he's there on the mercy seat representing humanity before God. He gives me a right to have a right. He accomplished what I couldn't on my own. He fulfilled what we all failed. And now by grace we come through him back to the Father. Wow. He's the redemption of man. The word redemption literally means brought back or bought back to original value. Think with me. That brings me back to the garden before sin, as if man never ate the tree. God sees me in righteousness, not unrighteousness. God sees me in holiness, not unholiness. Paul wrote to the saints, not to the sinners. Paul didn't say, "I write to you who are about to miss it any time now in Ephesus. I write to you in Colossae who sure be glad for the blood in a moment." A right to the saints. He understands you make a tree good, or there's no hope for the fruit. You make a tree good. Rights to the saints. Come on, it's so through your Bible. He has so crushed this thing called sin and the power of it. It says God has cursed sin in the flesh. Romans 8, Romans 6. God's cursed sin in the flesh. Sin shall have no dominion over you. 1 Peter 2. He bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, that means its identity, its stain, its remembrance, its desire, its action. We are not created for sin. We are created for sonship and life in the Spirit. You have to reckon yourself dead to sin. This is so much more than a prayer to go to heaven someday. You are reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead comes into you and quickens your mortal body and leads you through life in him. Come on, it's Christianity. It's powerful and it's amazing. And people push it around to other people and like make Jesus undesirable and say, "Well, you better come through Jesus. There ain't no other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You better come to him." And we misunderstand why he says that. And then we tell people that aren't coming through him, hey, well, you better come. And now you're just doctrine, fighting doctrine and belief system, battling belief system, and you fail to understand the beauty of why he's the only way. Only he modeled the life that we were created for. Only he is the true picture of truth. I don't even know what life looks like until I see him in the flesh, living by the Spirit. He's more than my Savior. He's my model for life, for he'd have never said, follow me. He's the light of the world. That means before he came, we were consumed in darkness, every man to his own way. We were all in a rat race in survival mode, trying to find ourselves through one another. And some were getting destroyed, and some were getting hardened, and some were getting proud, but nobody was winning. And until he shows up, we have no idea who we are. But when he comes, it is settled forever. I see who I am in him. I'm telling you, my days of flopping around are over, man. You can fight in that rat race all you want, but even if you're winning, you're still a rat. You ain't called to run a rat race. You're called to run the race. You're not here to survive. It's not dog eat dog. It's not survival of the fittest. It's not keep up with the Joneses. It's live in Christ and walk in Christ and manifest Christ. Because he happens to be king. Man, I love him. He's really messed me up. I'm no good for me anymore. I'm only good for him.
Come on.
You get it? Oh, God. Used to be all about me. You know, the things you do, it's for your sake. Even when you say I love you, it's do you love me? How twisted is that? I love you. When I used to do weddings, I would say, listen, guys. I'm going to talk about love for a little, and I want to tell you there's only one thing love ever says. It's one thing. And I turn, I preach in wedding, I get in front of them, and I talk to the people. It's not a Ken and Barbie thing. It's a kingdom thing. People just want to get all pretty and six on each side and the most extravagant dresses, and I'm cool with that. You get as pretty as you want, but make sure you know why you're standing there. You're not standing there for a pretty picture. You're standing there because you're bearing witness of their covenant, their union, and their vows. And what you're saying before God, because all them things we do comes from culture, comes from things, and a lot of it from the Jewish heritage. You'd be amazed. When you're standing there, you're a witness. You're the best man. You're the groomsman. You're the bridesmaids. Maid of honor. What you're doing is you're vowing before the Lord that in the witness of their union, you'll do everything in your power to see that it's all fulfilled and this marriage is as strong as it's declared on that day, and you will never get in the way of anything but oneness, and you will intervene. That means if the best man 4 months later is sitting with the groom and they're already married and they're out and hanging out and he says, how's things going? You know, well, I think I made a mistake. Man, I don't know. We just ain't getting along. And then the best man says, you know, I have my doubts about her. You know, I thought she was a little this and that. I was concerned for you, dude. That is whacked. You're not standing there on his side. You're standing there on the side of the Lord in truth, and you're holding them to covenant. So if your best friend husband now starts talking like that, you say, listen to me, dude, what are you even saying, man? When has this become about you? I stood there on that day when tears filled your eyes and you vowed your life to her. Man, I didn't even listen necessarily to what she said to you. I grabbed what you said to her and I'm your friend. And man, it has nothing to do with what you're saying. You're being deceived. You better shake yourself free. I love you way too much to let you talk like this. That's called a friend. That's why you're up there. If you're ever in a wedding, heed these words. If you're ever choosing best men and bridesmen and groomsmen, make sure you know that you're picking people of integrity that aren't biased, that live for truth, so they can help you and cheer you on and see that 10 years from now, you're so in love and you so understand and you're so true to your faith. Enough on that. That's just a little bonus. I didn't actually even finish what I used to say. I'd say, before I tell you what love only ever says, let me tell you what it never says. And I'll look at him and I'll get real close to him. I said, love never says, I love you. Do you love me? Love never says that. There's one thing love says and only says. And I get real close to them. They always cry in a wedding. I say, love only ever says this. And they're looking right at you. And you say, it says, I love you. I love you. And that's all it ever said. Yeah. It doesn't say, okay, I gave my vows to you. Now what's your vows to me? Wait till I get a pen and pad. Love gives itself for the highest sake of another and expects and asks nothing in return. Love says, Tim, I love you. That's all it says. If we would get that in the church, our lives, marriages, families, and congregations would be amazing. Instead, we integrate rightness and I can't believe they're doing that to you. Well, that's not fair. Well, God doesn't expect you to put up with that. Look, you got one life to live. You probably just made a bad choice. Maybe He wasn't there in the first place blessing it, because if it was blessed, probably wouldn't be going through this. Maybe they don't want to change. Look, you got a short life to live. You probably... I've heard that counsel so much in the church. It grieves me so bad. It proves to me we don't even understand the gospel at large. And it's just all about us. Wouldn't it be amazing on the day you stumbled if God looked at Jesus and said, man, I ain't sure why I told you to do what you did for them. They ain't getting it right. I thought they'd have it by now. You know, they bust me up every time. About the time I put my trust in them, they break my heart. I'm tired of this yo-yo relationship. I'm about ready to look somewhere else, man, because it ain't happening. God doesn't love us the way He loves us so that we're loved. It's so we see what it is and become it. He says a man in the Bible that wants forgiven of everything he's ever done and doesn't want to become that same thing is an evil, wicked servant who's bound, tormented, and living in outer darkness. That's not my message. That's in Matthew 18. He said it's an utterly selfish thing to want to have mercy, to be forgiven of everything you owe and can't pay, and then choke your brother and hold him in the prison of your heart for a debt. You don't have any rights anymore. You gave your life to him. You have one right. You obtain one right to be like him. How can you honestly think that we can receive forgiveness for everything and don't open our hearts the same way to others? I think we're afraid of enabling and justifying other people's sins and lives or being a doormat. Was Jesus a doormat? He was the living epistle of love that manifested the heart of God deluxe, and I honor Him and I want to follow Him. And you can put me on a cross if you want to. But I will say, God, the only reason they're doing this is because they don't know what they're doing. Would you show mercy to your people? Rather than, how can they think that way? You know, God, my heart, and I'm trying to be pure, and I don't know why people won't receive me, and they just need change. God, why don't you just... They're stoning Stephen because his words offended them. And while he's dying, he had the great honor of following Jesus and saying what he said on the cross. And he said, don't hold this against them, Lord. And a chapter later, Saul becomes Paul. Sure is good he didn't say with the authority in his tongue, curse them, God, the bunch of stiff-necked, obstinate people. They just don't want you. They don't get it. Judge their arrogance, God. Let their sins come upon them. Whether he lives, whether he dies, He does it unto the Lord. Because the truth is, He never dies, and you can't stone truth. It keeps on speaking. You can only stone a man. God wants us transformed. I'm not being mean when I say this. It's so right to gather together. It's so right. This celebration time. I'm not talking to you right now. I'm just using an example. I'm not preaching to anybody in this house. I watched us tonight. This was so good. But I promise you, Jesus doesn't just want you in the temple. He wants you living at the altar.
Yes!
Years ago, I was on my bed reading and I was troubled. I was like, God, I don't understand how you speak sometimes. You got to father me. And he said, okay. And I'm asking him a question. He's preaching to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And it's really like heavy. It's like the woe scriptures. Woe to you, you Pharisees, you scribes, you hypocrites. Like Jesus is dropping bombs of conviction. You think, well, Jesus had a bad day that day, boy. He flew off the handle. Nope. Some you save with compassion. Some you snatch out of the fire. He's about ready to go to the cross. And I'm telling you, he's going for it. And he's believing he's going to sow seeds into their heart that they can't escape from. And when he raises from the dead, even them men will have a chance to be changed. I promise you that's what he was doing. He was pulling the blinders off and calling them accountable. And he was letting them have it, man. And watch what he said. He said, you who, you know, your fathers killed the prophets, etc., etc. And he said, upon all of you shall come all the righteous blood that's been shed from the blood of Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the porch and the temple. And he goes on preaching and I'm reading and I'm going, wait a minute, where is that? I don't remember that. So I look it up and it's way back 700 years before. And I'm like, Jesus, why'd you tell them they murdered him because they weren't even born? You said upon you will come all the righteous blood from the blood of Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the porch and the temple. And I'm like, he's addressing religion. We know that. He's addressing them holding on to their kingdom, not yielding to his. We understand that. He's addressing them finding their identity through leaders and wearing their phylacteries and doing it in the street corners and being acknowledged by men. He's addressing that. And what he's saying is, because that's so important to you, you won't hear me and repent. And because you won't hear me repent, you're bound by this spirit of religion that shed all this blood through the generations. So if you would do this here, you would have killed them. You're guilty of all the blood ever shed because of the perspective you're camping in. And I went back and I looked at the blood of Zechariah that was shed. And you know what happened? He stood up and it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he called the people to repent. They were all in the temple. That means they were at church. But God said, look, I don't want you to come to church. I want you to live at the altar. I want you repenting. I want you broken before me. I want you clay that I can work with. And when they heard the prophet say prophetically, look, you got to come here, turn. They stoned him between the porch and the temple. What they're saying is, look, we'll come to church. That's enough. Don't tell us what to do. And they killed him thinking they could kill truth. Watch this. God's not interested in you just attending a gathering. And the devil could care less if you go to church. I think he inspires some folks to go because it's a dangerous time in your life. You either become like Christ or teach yourself religion. And he's convinced that you love yourself more than you love him. And he's convinced he can make you religious. And what God's saying is, I don't want you to gather together. I want you to live broken and humble before me. Are you following me? Man, that's why we come. Tomorrow is Sunday morning. People will fill churches all over this country. And man, I'm so looking forward to just gathering together after this weekend, coming with purpose, knowing that we ain't just coming because it's 10 o'clock and we go to Kingsway. We're coming because it's an honor to gather together again and celebrate what He's done and celebrate one another in Him and realize we're not the only one in this race. We're not Elijah in a cave, man. He's got a bunch of hearts reserved and preserved. And we're just going to encourage, edify, and sharpen. And when we leave, we're going to look a little more like Him than when we came. And we're going to step into the great marriage of coming and going. Because you come here, but you live there. And I'm excited about it. Don't you just get trapped going to church ever or doing service because your church is fun, you love your pastor. It's way more than that. You go ahead and love your church and love your pastor. But make sure you come to look more like Him. Because if that's not your highest motive, you'll let trivial things bother you. And once what your heart treasured, now your heart will criticize. And I've watched it happen a million times in 18 years. Now I know that's an exaggeration. That's an expression of way too much. You follow me? I don't know how I got on this. Please be guarded by the things I'm saying. Yes. These are family talks. These are life messages. This is like living room family chat stuff. Did you notice by now I don't preach sermons? Nobody ever taught me how to do that. I'm not against it. My pastor does it. Awesome. I just don't. It's not the grace on my life. I just get up here and go. It's heart stuff. It's family stuff. Do you think I'm saying this to correct you or because I'm perceiving something wrong in the house? It's safeguard stuff. It's admonishment. It's saying, man, let's don't follow that example. There's no life there. Let's make sure that we're stewards of our hearts. And let's make sure we redeem the time because the days are evil. And let's have great motive and great purpose in what we do. We don't come here to be a part of something to find our identity. We come here because we've become a part of something and we have identity.
Then you'll never be disappointed because you're already fulfilled. You get it?
Okay, let me get on with this. Luke 24. See what happens to me? I don't know what happens to me. I'm trying to preach redemption. We're going to get there because I said we would. So we're going to go there because Jesus didn't have me pronounce that and proclaim that and then not go there. But it didn't mean He wouldn't throw some things in along the way. People call them rabbit trails. They're not. They're not distractions. Rabbit trails are distractions. They're just little nuggets of life. Extra glasses of milk. In Luke 24, Jesus is raised from the dead. And I love verse 45. He opened their understanding they might comprehend the Scriptures. Come on, if He opened up their understandings and He's not biased, you get hungry, He'll open up yours. In all you're getting, get understanding. Why would He tell you in all you're getting, get understanding if He wasn't willing to help you with understanding if you're hungry for it? So please don't write yourself off and say, well, I've tried to read and I just don't understand, so I don't read anymore. That is not the way to get understanding. That's the way to get way deceived. What you do is you stay there and you say, Lord, it's Your desire for me to understand. I'm going to stay faithful and keep seeking You, and I'm going to find You, and You're going to illuminate me. And Holy Spirit, You're amazing because You love me and You live inside of me, and You're going to cause me to see what the Spirit of the Lord is saying because my ears are open to hear. My heart is prepared to receive. And if You open their understanding, surely I've found favor in Your sight, and You open mine just the same.
You get it?
That's relationship. That's faith. Now, you're not putting God to a 30-day money-back guarantee. Try me, see if you like me. Because if you say, well, I tried that, brother, you're already exposed. You turned him into a method. I thought we had relationship. Whoa. That's awesome. You know, well, I tried that, brother. Now you got the t-shirt. Been there, did that, didn't work. That's a bummer t-shirt. And all of a sudden you reduced what's called to be relationship to a Christian method. And it's so impersonal and it leaves you disheartened and puzzled. You're called to be with Him. We talked about that today if you weren't here. You're called to be one with Him and have communion with Him. You don't make appointments with God. You live with Him. Yes, you meet Him in the secret at times, but you commune with Him. You're never apart. You have an ongoing relationship and fellowship and communion. Man, you can drive in your car. You ought to see me, man. I'm driving in my car. Ain't nobody in the car.
But there is.
How the God of the universe lives inside of me and fits in there, I really don't get it. And how He rides with me in a Toyota truck, I don't understand, but He's in there. And I know He's in there, and I know He's in me. So I'll be driving in traffic, checking my mirror screen, and just because every once in a while, I don't do it as a rhetorical thing. Every once in a while, I'll catch my own eyes in the mirror and go, oh, I see you. And He just fills my truck. And it's like, ah! Because I believe He's in me. I believe He likes that. You know why He's in me? Because He wants to be. Because that's why He made man, to live inside of Him. He doesn't want me living in a temple made with hands. He wants to live in you. That's why He shed blood. So He can get back home. Sin evicted Him from His home. So He dealt with the problem and moved back in. He said, look, that's my house. I'm not being bought out by anybody. I made that house to live there, and I'm moving back in. And I ain't even going to renovate it, man. I'm going to knock it down and make it brand new. I'm going to build it up, and I'm going to put it on a rock, and there ain't no storm, no wind, no nothing. I'm going to break it down. He didn't renovate me. He made me brand new. He didn't clean up the corners. He washed me white as snow. You get it? Sin evicted Him from His house, guys. He's so much bigger than sin. Now that I see that, sin's the last thing I want in my conscience, my heart, and my life. So a long time ago, I reckoned myself dead. You say, brother, you're freaking me out. Are you saying you never sin? I ain't even thinking about sin. If I bump into it, I deal with it immediately. But I ain't even expecting to bump into it. And that freaks people out when you talk that way. But you'll be amazed when you let that be your eye and mindset. You'll be amazed how it ain't always in your way and you ain't always tripping over it. Here's my heart cry when you're not looking. What's it possible to become through the finished work of Christ by the grace of God? Have we even seen yet what the finished work of Christ looks like in a man or woman? Have we even seen what grace available through His purchase price, the grace available on our lives? Have we even seen yet what it's possible to become? Have we, has anybody even longed for that enough and positioned themselves and yielded enough to actually become what He made available? Or do we stereotype our lives and live by one another's experiences and put a ceiling over the work of grace? Do preachers preach out of their lack in their own experience and therefore limit what you can become? When you're not looking, I cry on my bed and I say, Lord, I have a greater faith in You keeping me than me missing it. And I'm asking You this. Don't let one drop of grace that You purchased miss my life. Let it come on me. I don't want natural knowledge the way that seems rot to man. And I'm not hard-hearted in an island unto myself. I just want to become what You paid for. I see grace as precious and I don't want to limit You through natural knowledge. I want to open myself to You. Fashion me and make me Your workmanship.
Wow. Yes!
That's how I talk to Him when you're not looking. And then when you see me, you go, dude, what's up with you? Why? Because I seek Him in the secret place. And He'll see me there and reward me in the open. What's my reward in the open? What I'm seeking. Him. Wonder if I'm starting to look like Him. Wonder if I'm just beginning. Wonder if I'm growing in the stature of Christ. Wonder if there's more grace out there. You get what I'm saying? We're His purchased possession. He paid a price for something. What's that look like when it's complete? You say, well, brother, we only see in part. Stop getting religious with me. What's that even mean and what's that look like? Maybe you're drawing a line in front of where it is.
Well, brother, we only see dimly through a mirror. Maybe yours is a little dirtier than mine.
Get a little Holy Ghost Windex up there.
I'm messing up so bad, Tina. Pray for me. You got the intercessors on the row. Pray, girls, pray. Pray, Tracy. What's wrong? Pray. I'm messing up bad. You guys all right? We having fun? You know why we're laughing so hard? Because he doesn't want what I'm saying a heavy. But you can hear the sobriety in it and the glory in it and the truth in it. But he doesn't want you out of here heavy, feeling like you got something to measure up to. He wants you rejoicing that that grace is here. You step into it and say, yay. Yeah. I said it the other night. He doesn't want me to preach like this so you leave here thinking you got a long way to go. He wants you rejoicing that you got somewhere to go. There is no condemnation in Christ. He doesn't want you leaving here saying, boy, I don't know if I'm barely saved. He wants you leaving here and saying, boy, I understand now. I'm making some shifts. I'm yielding to God. You're doing an amazing thing in me. Thanks for the light on the trail. I'm going to walk it now. That's how you hear the gospel. If it's breaking you down and condemning you, you're listening with a different ear than God has fashioned you for. You hear me? So Luke 24, he opened their understanding, and in verse 46 he said, thus it was written, or is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now you understand that he told them that many times in the Gospels what was going to happen. They couldn't hear what he was saying. They didn't have a clue because of the fear of death. But he still told them all the time. So when he got crucified, what they saw overpowered what he said. Because they couldn't comprehend it. That's why nobody was at the tomb counting down, waving flags, rejoicing, knowing he was going to rise. They were all huddled in fear because what they saw overpowered what he said. He said, on the third day I'll rise. It's amazing no one was there waiting for him. Why? Because they had the fear of death on them and they were self-serving. When the shepherd was struck, the sheep scattered. They were still loving their own lives. So they couldn't see. Well, we can see now, guys. We ought to say goodbye to fear, huh? Fear is a self-serving, self thing. It's how things affect you. It has nothing to do with the kingdom. Fear is so abolished when you understand the gospel. You don't even have to try not to fear. I promise you. Fear is abolished when you understand the gospel. If that's not true, Jesus wouldn't always tell you to do something that you couldn't do. Be not afraid. Do not fear. All through the Bible. That's what he says. That's what angels say when they come. Yep. Do you think Jesus is setting you up for something you can't do? You think Jesus says these things and then sits back with the Father and laughs his tail and says, look, they're actually trying it. And getting a kick out of us or something? If he says, do not fear, it must be possible. That's how I think. He's groomed me to think that way. So watch this. Everybody around me can be fearing. And it doesn't change that Jesus said, do not fear. So there must be this place to step into and believe for and go after and comprehend and become. The trouble is that it's hard to talk about it because people so relate to their experience. They think you're in denial and then they compare themselves among themselves and hear in judgment, condemnation, or cut off the speaker because, oh wow, he's on a trip. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that if we're not careful, we've been groomed to think that we can't be a certain way because we're so relating to the way it's been? And we sing about new life and fail to pursue it if we're not careful. And we quote all things are new and we still live in the old way of mind. Look, if all things are new, he's probably talking about Probably. It was necessary. It was written, and on the third day we'd rise. Why? Well, this is what I want you to see. Here's why. That repentance and the remission, that's the removal of sin, should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In my history of going to church as a young man, maybe not yours, I don't see that we've understood this. We've preached repentance as a weekly altar call, crying and saying, I'm sorry for not living up, knowing that we were going to come back and cry again the next week because we were just sinners sold and lost in sin, and man will be what man can do, and the thing I want to do, I never do, and the thing I don't want to do, I don't do. And then we say, boy, God's really moving, man. The altars are filled every week. People are crying before the Lord. Yeah, they're crying because they know they'll be back next week crying. Because we're not preaching the remission of sin. We're not preaching repentance is simply a change of mind. It's thinking different than you thought a minute before. Let me show you what repentance looks like. Real simple. Now, it can have tears, but it's very simple, this. Oh my goodness, God. Did you get that? Man, I feel that coin drop. And you say, is it that simple? Are you kidding me? Why do you think it's, oh, Jesus, oh my God, I'm such a worm. That's not repentance. That's identity crisis. God, I'm such a loser. You tell me what to do and I don't do none of it. I'm such a wretch. How can you possibly love me at this point? And then you're at the altar ball and everybody's calling you, Shabba, Shabba. And you get up. And the only reason you can barely walk, it's not the Spirit of God. You're devastated. I'm just saying. I've been around enough to see what happens. That repentance changed the way you think, and the removal of sin should be preached to every nation. Here's what we turned it into. Jesus died on the cross because you're a sinner, and He paid the gracious price to take you to heaven. Does that sound like repentance changed the way you think and the removal of sins? Not even close. Jesus didn't even die because I'm a sinner. He had to die because I sinned. He died because I'm a lost son and He wanted to restore my value. He died because He wanted destiny back in my life so that I could run the race and finish the prize and receive the prize and fulfill His will. The reason He died was because of my value to Him. Nobody pays a high price for nothing. You don't pay $100,000 for a $20,000 car. That is not good business. Why wouldn't you pay $100,000 for a $20,000 car? Who said that? You were bold about your answer, girl. Yeah. She said, because it ain't worth it. Well, this is a paradox. Jesus shed His blood for you. You think He'd have done that if you weren't worth it? Wonder if your destiny is worthy of His blood. Wonder if your created value is worthy of His blood. Wonder if your former life isn't who you are and it's not worthy of anything, so He called it to die so the truth could live. Wonder if He shed His blood so you get born again, not pray a prayer to go to heaven. Because what is of flesh? Flesh. What is of spirit? Spirit. Are you guys following me? You say, Dan, that's just a play on words. You are way wrong. That is totally two dramatic camps. Different camps. Isn't the gospel fun? That repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. You and me, let's go ahead and live with a change of mind. Let's go ahead and live in a change of heart. Let's go ahead and live with the confidence that He's removed our sin and doesn't see us for our failure. He sees us for what we've become and are growing in. And let's go ahead and impress the world with His mercy, His love, and the joy that's in our hearts. And let's impress the world with the integrity that God has restored in us, because no one's ever loved us like this. No one has ever given us this kind of time of day, this kind of sacrifice, this kind of vision. No one has ever told me I'm way more than what I've ever produced. Instead, I'm willing to take a risk on you, a faith move, and go ahead and die and raise from the dead, trusting one day you'll see. And for the joy set before me, I'm going to go ahead and do this, believing one day you'll see. You know Jesus stepped out as a man by faith. He had to be nursed by Mary. She changed his little thingies. They didn't have Pampers. He had to poop and pee. Come on, I'm not being weird. He became a man. He was hungry. He sweated. He had to sleep. He nursed on a woman's breasts. He came through her. He's in her womb. He came through her birth canal. That's pretty radical. That God would put Himself in there and do everything that happens to a man to fulfill what man failed. It's totally legal. You can't stop it. Satan has no power over what he accomplished. He fulfilled what man failed. And when you put your faith in Him and in His blood and in His accomplished work, you get totally redeemed and vindicated and restored. You cannot stop the power of the blood unless you fail to believe it and receive it. Why would God put Himself in the womb of a woman if you didn't have amazing destiny? Why would He sit in there in crockpot for 9 months? 9 months He's cooking in there. Inside of a body. Floating around in water. That's intense. We're just so surface. We know, oh, Jesus, born of a virgin. We turn it into an Easter story. We turn it into Christmas, baby in a manger. Ah! No, He's the Son of God inside of a body. And when she gave birth to Him, she had to clean Him up. She had to nurse Him. She had to change His little stuff. She had to teach Him to walk. When He came, He knew what He was doing, because He knows who we are, and He knows that every step is worth our redemption. Everything He had to become is worth us becoming what we always were created to be. We have so much value to God and the earth, it's ridiculous. We're sitting here worth the blood of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Whoa! How do you value that? How do you take a little vial of Jesus' blood and put it on a yard sale table and price it? It's priceless. He's the Son of God. Source of life. Beginning and end. Who was and is to come. That'll always be and never end. His blood. What's that worth? It's priceless. You must be.
Come on. Yes.
The price paid always reflects on the value of what's purchased. So let's get over false humility, religion, and wrong preaching. This isn't hyper grace. It's the restoration and transformation of our lives.
Yes.
Well, it is hyper grace. It's grace that abounds in more than enough. The exceeding abundance. The exceeding riches and abundance. You hearing me? Now, if I preach this grace apart from transformation, I'm deceived and I'm perverting the message. And if I preach grace to just allow you to stay the same, I'm mishandling the most precious thing we've ever bumped into. The empowerment of heaven. Why would God's grace come if He didn't want us transformed? Because grace is what shapes us and makes us. Don't confuse mercy and grace. Mercy gives you hope when you have none. Mercy gives you a chance when you don't deserve one. Once you step in through mercy, grace empowers you to be what you were created to be. Now, why would that grace come if you didn't have destiny? And why would God pay the price to release it if He didn't see you for what He made you to be? And if you had the ability to change God, why would He have done what He did? See, that's the truth. For generations, man had no ability to change who God is, but God has always possessed the ability to change who man is. And if we try to make a God that's after our image and the natural knowledge that we've acquired through the fall, we are greatly deceived. We are created to be after His image. You don't make man God after man's. It's just simple. You guys flowing with me?
Yes.
Let's get on with this redemption. Actually, what I'm preaching is all part of it. Is it that late already? Oh, I'm not. I'm so free tonight, it's scary. If it's possible to turn into a pumpkin, you will. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Maybe. No, I'm kidding. Speaking of Cinderella, if anything I've said this weekend fits your life and the little glass slipper fits, just go, wow, and then kick it off. Don't become the fit to that slipper. If you're hearing something that's adjusting, admonishing, convicting, and you say, oh my gosh, that is so my life right now, that is what, just see that the little slipper fit for a second and go, whoa, and kick it off and become truth and say, whoa, not anymore. You get it? People say, well, if the shoe fits, wear it. No, if it fits, go, whoa, and kick it off. Get some new shoes. Are you following?
Yes.
Repentance and remission of sin should be preached. Why is the sick healed? Because of the remission of sins. Sin shall have no dominion over us. You have to understand this. That God, I'm so used to people having crosses back there. You guys are so free. You're not traditional, brother. What? I have to make one. Ho! When Jesus hung on the cross, God didn't curse His Son on the tree. He was made to be a curse, but He was made to be sin. God didn't curse His Son. He cursed what was killing us. He made Him to be what was killing us. He was made to be sin so we could become right in the sight of God. So God hung sin on a tree and cursed it, and sin shall have no dominion over me, because whatever hangeth on a tree has been cursed by God. He didn't put you and me there. He put His Son there and made Him to be sin. What He cursed on the tree was sin. Not His Son. On the third day, He raised His Son according to the Spirit of holiness. Satan made a big mistake. He shed innocent blood.
Now that blood's speaking on behalf of every guilty man that humbles himself and comes through that sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no removal of sin. So God sent a holy, spotless, pure lamb and trick the devil deluxe, man.
Because he's like, steal, kill, destroy, steal, kill, destroy. Man, if I kill, I win. If I kill, I win. Well, let me back off. Do what you came for. It's the hour of darkness. What an amazing God. He just backs off and lets darkness do all it knows to do. Steal, kill, destroy. Because this time when you kill, you have made a big mistake. Because they think they're winning. They think they've won and killed the Son of God, and they're celebrating until that mighty Holy Ghost walked into the corridors of darkness and death and lit up the place. And there wasn't no struggle. There wasn't no war. There wasn't no walkie-talkie. Michael, you come back the left corridor. If a little pressure comes on the left side, I need you to come in from the rear. And Gabriel, you get the front end because I know there's a bunch hanging out over there. And if they get on to me, I need you guys to come in from the sides. We watch too many movies, man. One Spirit. Holy Spirit. Walked into darkness and death. And lit up the place, and everything fell on its face. And trembled and said, oops. And that mighty Holy Ghost said, come on, son. You're coming with me. And on the way by, he grabbed the keys. And he's like, woohoo! And there's fire in his eyes. And he calls his guys together after he raises from the dead and pulls them out of fear and all that stuff. And he says, hey guys, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now go in my name. He passed it right on. And watch what he's saying. Why I was there, I never saw me apart from you. I never saw you apart from me. The reason I was there was for this moment. I'm handing you the keys. Behold, I will give you the keys. I will give you the keys. And whatever's bound is bound and loosed is loose. I will give you the keys. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And in the same breath, he doesn't even hesitate. Wouldn't it be amazing? We would expect him to say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And now I'm really watching you close because you all scattered and ran and left me alone and you said you'd die. And I'm really worried if I can trust you with this kingdom. And I'm not sure you're going to run a good race. So we're going to put you on a little training camp, a boot camp, a discipleship course. And I'll see if someday maybe you'll qualify and I can hand these keys to you and entrust you with the kingdom. Because you really left me down back there when I needed you the most. And my heart's a little hurt. In fact, I'm going to take a sabbatical, get restored, go to a ministry camp. And they're going to build me back up. And when everything gets patched up, I'll consider giving you these keys. These guys had done nothing right. And he said, I know who you are. Take these keys. Take the authority that I've just won. And go in my name and reproduce me all over the earth. Isn't that what happened? Oh. Isn't that awesome? Oh. Let's move on. Let's do this redemption thing. Okay, I'm going to do this. Okay. No, this is good. I'm hearing the Lord right now. You turn to Romans 5 and just kind of keep a marker there. And in about a half hour, no, just go there. Just turn to Romans 5. We're going to get there in a second. But now that you're at Romans 5, in John 3, you can look there if you want, but he's talking about for God so loved the world, and we know that. Almost every Christian can quote that, and it's powerful. I wish you'd really hear it and believe what it's saying, because it said he didn't send the Son to condemn you. He sent the Son that you might be saved. Saved is healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. It's a total word of redemption and restoration of all things. What he's saying is, listen, I didn't send my Son to condemn you, but that through that Son, this same Son, you would be set free, redeemed, made whole, restored, kept safe and sound. I didn't come to expose your sin and alone and show your need for a Savior. I came to remove your sin at the same time and show you your value and destiny. The cross is there to remove your sin, not highlight it.
Come on.
You guys with me? But before he says, "For God so loved the world," he says this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And this he spoke, it's always interpreted this way, to signify the manner of death he would die. True? It's so much more. Even as, so shall. Do you hear that? Even as, so shall. He's connecting Moses, the serpent, the bronze serpent. Remember the bronze serpent? Hang on. It's actually the medical symbol to this day. So I'm reading that one day on my bed, and Holy Spirit said, "Hey, you better slow down. You didn't catch that at all." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "There's so much more there. You're going too fast. Back up. I want to show you something." I said, "You're so good to me. What are we going to..." I was like a kid in a candy store. And I read it again. "Even as, so shall." Even as Moses lifted... I said, "Lord, I need to go back there to Numbers 21 and read that whole account about Moses and what happened." So I went back there and I read it. And what happened was, the people got to complaining about God and Moses as a leader. They started to loathe the worthless bread, which is a sign, type, shadow of the bread that was to come. It's actually the gospel. The bread they were loathing is actually pointing to the bread that was to come. So when they're complaining against the manna, calling it the worthless bread, what they're saying is, "God, your provision and your plan for our lives is not sufficient." Because he says in Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, don't you complain like they did in the wilderness. Don't you tempt Christ like they tempted Christ. And when you look at the scripture reference, it's when they loathe the worthless bread. They got to complaining. When you complain, guess what you're doing? You're saying it's all about me and life's not good enough and you're not pulling through. Wow. He said, don't you ever complain. Why? Because you're dead to yourself and you're given access to the devourer to devour you. Because in complaining, you're realizing and revealing that it's still about me. He says in Philippians 2, do all things. How many things? Why? Because God's working in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. Therefore, do all things. All things without grumbling, complaining, murmuring, quarreling, disputing. That's what it means. Why? So that you're seen by the world as innocent and harmless children in the midst of perversion, filled with light and holding forth the word of life. Wow. So is it possible to live innocent in the sight of men? It must be, or God wouldn't tell us to. But because we've bought into this sin thing and we believe we sin all the time and have to sin all the time, we don't get convicted when our lives are in that place. And we say, "Hey, well, just so we write bumper stickers, forgiven, but not perfect." Man, take that thing off your car. Not perfect, just forgiven. Well, you don't need that as an out for your flesh and to keep your heart dulled and desensitized. The world doesn't even understand that. They just think you're leaning on a crush to accommodate your life and desires. The Bible tells you to walk in a manner worthy of Him, and the Bible's not legalistic. The Bible's telling you grace will empower you if you're willing to yield. Man, I hope you're getting this. I really feel like I'm preaching good. If you leave, it's just because you have to. It's not my preaching. It's just too good. No, I'm having fun with you. Can you tell I love the gospel? We ought to. It's good tidings of great joy. We're not trying to find joy or be touched with a spirit of joy. The good tidings is joy. When you see it clear, your heart's elated. When you look at the general countenance of people that say they believe and go to church, I'm not judging them and saying they're not saved and don't see their need for a Savior. It just reveals that life speaks louder than truth, and we really don't understand the good tidings, because good tidings of great joy. Joy comes from knowing the truth. You get it? So we're not trying to walk in a spirit of joy. Or, hey, brother, you got joy. Will you lay hands on me and give me that joy? And I know people will laugh, hysterical, and roll on the floor. And I'm not saying it real. It happened to me one time in a home, and it was so ridiculous. I was like, God, what are you doing to me? And I was laughing, like, couldn't even breathe. And my wife was rolling around beside me, and nobody was there but us. And we were besides ourselves. But the cool thing was, nobody said nothing to me derogatory the next day, and then I lost the joy. Because then you're going to need somebody else to lay hands on you again, and you're going to look for joy because everybody else is robbing it and stealing it, and it ain't even coming from your circumstances. It's coming from the good tidings. Are you following me?
Yes. And I said, man, I need a new boost of joy, brother.
Why?
Because I went to work.
You know where the midweek service originally came from years ago. Them old time folks said, if we're going to make it to Sunday, we better meet on Wednesday because that's a long haul. Because the world's tough and it drains you and you got to pump up on Sunday to make it to Wednesday. And let's make sure we have a good wide open service Wednesday because we got to go 3 days instead of two. That saying's been out there for a long time, that midweek service is your booster, your shot in the arm. Your drink from the well. What is that? Total deception. So we're going to drag in on Sunday because, man, that was 3 days, brother. Felt like I was in the grave.
I'm glad the stone done rolled away. It's Sunday.
That's like Christian addiction, man. You're like, shoot me up, God. Get me high enough to last till Wednesday. Give me some extra, God. I gotta go to Sunday. Do some of you folks have been around for a while know what I'm talking about? That old mentality that we're doing midweek to make it through?
Help them, Jesus.
That is a help us, Jesus. Oh my goodness. Because we believe life's tough. And life's in Jesus. Okay, so Moses, these people are complaining, right? This must have been a weird, wild thing, man. These like serpents showed up. They must have looked scary. They're fiery serpents. That's like bizarre. They start biting the people. And the people are dying by the thousands. And they ran to Moses, who's type and shadow of high priest, Christ to come, representing the people to God and God to the people, mediator. Moses runs again. They run to Moses. Moses, we've sinned. This ain't good, man. Wow, there goes another. Seriously, it had to be crazy overwhelming. He says, Moses, they say, Moses, we've sinned. Oh my goodness, we've complained against you, against God. We've claimed against the worthless bread. See, selflessness can never complain. Look, you're in the middle of nowhere. It's not a five-star Hilton. And Moses said you're going to the land of milk and honey. And if you're not careful, after a little while, you're like, so where's the milk and honey? Dude, how long we got? Where's the milk and honey? You forget you're not under Pharaoh anymore. You forget that you're not slopping in the mud making bricks for another's kingdom. You forget that the sea opened up and that God's covering you with fire by day or by night and a cloud by the day and your clothes are growing up on you and there's no one feeble. Somehow forget all that because you don't see the milk and honey. So you come out of your tent and God is putting food on the ground while you sleep. Because you're in the middle of nowhere. And the wilderness is a place of worship. They here said, let us take our people out into the wilderness that we may sacrifice unto God. That's symbolic of worship. The wilderness is a place for God to sustain and show and you to trust and go, wow, it looks like nothing, but it's something because you're here. You're enough. I don't need milk and honey, man. You're here. You sustain me. Right? Now watch this. So you wake up in the morning, you come out of your tent, and if you're thinking for yourself, you're wishing you're back in Egypt. Hey, at least we had leeks and onions, man. I wish we never left. I mean, well. You come out of your tent, and you go, oh, same stuff. You know, manna means, what is it anyway? He's like, what is it anyway? been eating this stuff for how long? You think, I mean, he's God. You think he could be a little variety? Maybe put some raisins, some oats, some nuts, some something. Same old stuff. In fact, I got to come out tomorrow and do it again because he won't even let me get enough for tomorrow. That's what they were doing. Look, when you understand and you're selfless, you come out of your tent and you immediately weep and cry because his faithfulness is all over the ground. You're in the middle of nowhere. Yes, I was thirsty, and all of a sudden water just came out of a rock, and the rock was Christ. And all of a sudden you look down at the ground and you weep and you say, here you go again. You're amazing. God, it looks like we're in the middle of nowhere, but we're somewhere because you're right here. And I can sleep in that tent with my babies every night in peace, knowing that when I wake up, your provision, your sustenance, your faithfulness is all around me. I worship you, Father. And you say, I am so glad I can only get one omer so that I can come out and enjoy you again tomorrow.
And you go in and make your little cakes. And there ain't no serpents and ain't nobody dying.
But it wasn't like that. They were like, oh, this worthless bread. Moses, you're a terrible leader. Milk and honey, liar, where is it? And God, we don't know about God. He's forsook us. Now these serpents, whack, whack, whack. Ah! Moses, please go to God. Tell him we're sorry, okay? And please tell him to forgive us. And please tell him to take these wretched things away. Man, we're dying by the thousands, please. So he runs to God, goes through another wardrobe, gets dirty hair again. Because they just, it's a shame, man. Moses had to be going through some clothes out there. He goes before God reverently on behalf of the people. He's repenting. And God comes to him and says, here's what I want you to do, Moses. Yeah. I hear their cry. I see what happened in their hearts. I see the repentance. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take a serpent, make a bronze one, just like the one biting them, and put it on a pole and hold it up before the people. And it'll be that if anyone looks at the serpent that was bitten, they'll be instantly healed. Is that in your Bible? Is that how it is? I'm sitting on my bed and I'm reading this and I said, Lord, I said, why would you put a serpent? Why would you make the image of the thing that's biting them and put it on a pole? It sounds like a graven image. Why wouldn't you wave a flag that says Yah? Why wouldn't you hold up Aaron's rod that's budding? Why wouldn't you hold up the tablets of stone or the Ark of the Covenant? Why wouldn't you represent yourself as hope to the heart of the people? Why would you put the serpent on a pole, hold it up to the people, and make a graven image of that serpent so that if they look at it, they're healed? I don't understand. Because Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up that serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. So what's the connection? Here's what the Lord spoke to my heart. It's fascinating and powerful. He said, Dan, they're my Hebrew people. They know the Levitical law. And they understand that anything hanging on a pole has been cursed by God. And when they look and see the thing that was biting them on the pole, they go, wow, Moses talked to God. God heard our heart and he cursed the thing that was killing us. And faith rose in them and they were instantly healed. Even as so shall. He doesn't want you to see a suffering Savior. He doesn't want you to cry on Easter morning or Good Friday morning. He wants you to say, wow, you became what I was so I could become what you are. What was killing me, God, you cursed on the cross. And you took sin and you crushed it forever. And sin shall have no dominion over me. For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, I have sinned, but you have vanquished it, and I shall not die. I will live forever in you. Thank you for the blood. Even as so shall. He who knew no sin was made to, that we might That's why he put that serpent on the pole. Because he cursed what was killing him. That's why he put his son on the pole. Because he cursed what was killing us. And when you get like them, and you repent in your heart and cry out for mercy, mercy comes to triumph over judgment. In Corinthians 5:17 says, 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. And behold, some things. Behold, all things have become new. Are you following me? We're heading somewhere now. You better pay attention because this is awesome. Go to Romans 5 with me. Oh, I feel rocky right now, man. I'm rocking a little bit. I just realized I'm rocking. Oops. I better quit. The RPM's rising. I can feel it in my heart. God loves us. And He rejoices when you believe it and receive it. He takes pleasure in faith. Because faith makes it possible to walk in what He accomplished. It's impossible to please Him without faith, because without faith you'll never walk in what He did. He must be really into redeeming us to do something so dramatic. They're whipping Him, Richard. They're spitting on Him and mocking Him, and all He's ever done is good. But He knows if He walks through it and doesn't let sin against Him produce sin in Him, that one day Richard's going to go free. He knows that one day Richard's going to cry out and he's going to say yes, because it is finished. And He's going to let you go free. And there ain't no way He's laying down that wood. There ain't no way He's backing out, because you're way too precious. Your value is worth what He's doing. And for the joy set before Him. Get it? Yeah. Romans 5. Oh my goodness, Romans 5. The Bible talks in the end of Romans 4 that as it was accounted to Abraham righteousness through believing, so it'll be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus from the dead, our Lord. 24, verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses, but He was raised because of our justification. Come on, literally, the word justification means just as if you've never sinned. Hello? It's one thing that He was delivered for our offenses, but man, He rose again. He's alive. Right? Yeah. What? He was raised for our justification. So when it was finished, guess what was finished? What was finished was the price necessary in His flesh to get your flesh free. But now He died. Guess what wasn't finished yet? The applying of His blood to the mercy seat. So when He rose from the dead, He couldn't wait. He said, Mary, don't detain me. I got to go to the Father and wrap this thing up. The best is yet to come. I'm going to go into the holy tabernacle, not made with hands, but of God, of heaven, the thing Moses saw. And I'm going to walk in there, and with my own blood, I'm going to apply it to the mercy seat. Not bulls and goats, but my own blood. I'll be back. Tell my brother, and I'm coming to see him. And in the same day in the evening, He pops back and says, peace to you. Why? We've been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore having peace with God. What He's saying is, hey boys, there's peace now. My blood's there. I died, I rose, it's there. Time to get it on. Here's the keys. Get rolling. Manifest me to the world. Yeah, but Jesus, we were just bound in fear. Get over it and go preach me. Yeah, but Jesus, we denied you. Yeah, but now you see clear. Now go tear it up. Yeah, but Jesus, we probably need deliverance. I have delivered you from darkness. I've translated you into my kingdom and it's love. Now go love the world. On the day they didn't do anything right, he said, go get them, boys, because now you see. On the day they did not have one thing right, he said, you're more than that. I've illuminated you now. Now go tear it up. Be sober and wiser because of this. I haven't changed my mind about you. You're my brethren.
Yeah.
Now go into every nation and preach the gospel, and these signs will follow. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say, look, guys, I see you're riddled with weakness and you don't have a strong back in the Lord. And I know I poured a lot into you, but I have a camp reserved for you. I need you to go there for a few more years and get built up. And then we're going to move forward. He's like, guys, knock it off, man. You've been deceived. You see clear now, right? Put blood up there. You're free. I don't see you for where you've been and haven't been. I see you for who you've become. I've breathed into you. My spirit's in you. Now go tell the world and give them my heart. Pretty simple. So where's room for condemnation? Yeah, but Lord, but I don't feel worthy. But you don't know what it was like growing up. And all the stuff people say, I don't even understand what we're saying. What does that have anything to do with that? He's come, put his spirit in you, and said, now go. The only thing that didn't stop you is unbelief and getting your eyes on other things. That's not unfair. Watch this. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Watch how this ramps up. This is amazing. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation. Yeah! Because we know the tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope can't disappoint us because His love is in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Pray for me, brother. I'm really going through a wilderness. Must be the Israelites. Get over in Jesus' wilderness. And come out in the Spirit and power. Guys, do you understand that he went in the same wilderness, led by the Spirit, and fulfilled in 40 days what they failed in 40 years? They wandered and died and never became what they were called. He came out in the anointing and power. That's the wilderness you follow. What's the difference? Why did they wander and die? And why did he come out with the Spirit and power? Same wilderness, same temptation, same devil, and both human beings. What's the difference? One simple difference. They were thinking for themselves. He was thinking for God and me and you. The only difference in the wilderness is his perspective in the wilderness. They were selfish. He was selfless. They died, he's anointed with power. A dramatic difference and a simple change in motive. A dramatic difference of outcome, one simple perspective difference. Selfish, all about me. Selfless, all about you. For greater love hath no man than this. He lay down his life for another. He went into the wilderness for his name's sake and for our sake. They went in the wilderness for themselves and died there. Man, we ought to learn from this stuff. He fulfilled in 40 days what they failed for 40 years. And came out anointed with the Spirit of power and empowered, and angels ministered to him. He defeated the devil in that wilderness, and angels came and ministered to him, and he came out of there ready to tear it up and stood up in Luke 4 and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Where did he just come from? Wilderness. Dude, I thought you were supposed to be sun-baked and burnt and toasted and dried up and crispied up and weary and dragging, dehydrated. Probably ought to follow Jesus, huh? I'm the wrong fellow to say, brother, pray for me. I'm really going through a wilderness place. Must be the Israelites. You're in the wrong testament. Come over here in the new. It's through his blood. It's the cup of the New Testament. I'm sorry. Oh, you will be pumpkins. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Why? So the truth is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the God. I am not making light of that. That's a humble, sobering thing. You and I know in our heart we do not deserve everlasting life. We have not accomplished holiness. He has. And if I don't start where he finished, I'll never run well. So I'm going to put on his finished work. You can call it heresy. You can call it hyper-spiritual. You can call it whatever you want. But the Bible says, I'm a saint, a son, holy, blameless, above reproach. You better believe that it sobers me and calls me to take account to my life. And I ain't living cheap and loose and easy. Man, I honor him. I'm in love with him. And it says, if I love him, surely I'm obeying him. Why? Because of duty? Because of love. Because what I honor is right. It's easy to obey him because I love him. So it's not works and legalism and religion. It's relationship. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Watch. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, just as if you've never sinned, we shall be sozoed, saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound through his life. Right? And saved from wrath through him. Saved from... So we were just justified through his blood, and how much more now shall we be saved from wrath through him? He explains it in verse 10 even more. Because watch this. When you're justified, the law of sin and death, when you're not justified, lands on your sin, on your guilt. The law of sin and death says you sin, you die. But the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Why? Because the first thing the blood did was justify me. It pleased the Father to bruise him and cause his soul to grief when he made him an offering for sin. Why? It pleased the Father because he knew he'd raise him from the dead and give him the name above every name, and through one son get back many sons. Each seed after its own kind. He's the seed that died and fell to the ground, sprung up, and is bearing much fruit. Christianity is not church attendance. Christianity is Christ-likeness. Yeah, that's right. much more, having been justified by his blood, we're saved from wrath through him. Watch. For if when we were enemies, Colossians says the reason we were enemies, it's the way our minds worked. We thought for ourselves. We were enemies, and yet as enemies, while we were enemies, when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God. You didn't get anything right either. And neither did I. Somehow we forget that's how we came in, and then we tell people all the stuff they got to do. While we were enemies with God, we were reconciled. That means to be made friends with. Through the death of His Son, here's this much more thing again, and then we're going to pray. Much more, having been reconciled, much more, now that we're friends, shall we be sozoed, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound, all things new, by His life. God's not dead. He's surely alive. This thing is so legal. It's so binding. Heaven certainly knows what I'm preaching. Hell understands too. No wonder He works overtime to keep you ashamed, guilty, blind, confused, frustrated, depressed, angry. Because He wants it after 2,000 years to be nothing more than an Easter story. Instead of the power of God unto salvation. He just wants you praying grace and blessing over your meal. Instead of being vindicated, redeemed, and crushing hell through your life. He just wants you receiving communion elements because it feels fuzzy. Instead of actually eating of His flesh, drinking of His blood, and being free. You follow me? He made a big mistake when He crucified the Son of God. I was in intercession one time. People that intercede understand these things. You get visions when you intercede, when you're totally given and you're overwhelmed in prayer and you pray and God shows you things. And I was in intercession and I saw hell and the corridors of hell and Jesus had just raised from the dead. You can play. Of course you can, my friend. That sure won't hurt the room. We love Him, don't we?
So much.
I love you. I'm in intercession and I got a picture of the corridors of hell. Jesus had just raised from the dead. Do you remember how they were going to stone David for Ziklag, and they were really not too happy with David? Well, that's what hell looked like when I got this vision. These demon spirits that had followed Him and fell forever. Following the devil, fell forever. See, the devil loves when Christians are hopeless. Because he's the only one that's truly hopeless. And he loves to pervert your created value and make you in the similitude of him when you're created for the similitude of God. He loves when you're riddled with fear because he's the only one that's truly terrified that any moment that trumpet might blow. And he's tormented and chained and burned with fire forever. He's the only one that's truly bitter and angry with no chance of change. And he loves when he can make you like him. Because of his arrogant decree that got him cast from heaven, I will rise to the highest place and I will sit on the throne. What's the highest place of man? When he said that, God said, you shouldn't have said that. And there was nothing he could do about it. He was cast out of heaven. Guess what he believes? He can still fulfill that decree. And he can sit on the throne of men's souls and rule them from that place and keep them driven in fear and frustration and anger and discouragement. And he can sit in the highest place of people's lives and dictate them from here. That's what he believes. Guess what I saw in this vision? I saw these demon spirits raging and running and surrounding Satan himself. and they wanted to destroy him, and they were screaming vile things and yelling and saying, "You fool, you've got us all destroyed. We just opened the door for the salvation of men. God has used us and played us like fools. And we killed the Son and shed his blood, and now men can go free and be filled with God's Spirit and be restored back to the beginning. And sin now has no dominion. All the scriptures make sense now. How couldn't we see it? You fool, you told us to kill. You inspired us to destroy, and we played into the wisdom of God." That's what I was hearing in my vision. And Satan was in the middle, and they're closing in on him as if they're going to destroy him. And all of a sudden, the shrewd, you ever see the Grinch that stole Christmas? That little face came on him. And he said, "Wait a minute, silence, hush." I saw all this in a vision in the middle of prayer. He said, "Listen, it's true. We played into the wisdom of God, and we know we can't defeat him. He's too much, he's too strong, but I have a plan." He said, "We know we can't stop God, but we have always stopped them." Yes, he opened the door of salvation. Yes, he accomplished a great thing. Yes, he won an amazing victory. But if we can keep them from seeing what we know, we can still win. Let's let them go to church. Let's let them build buildings and meet there and sing songs. But let's work extra hard to confuse what it's all about. Let's make it all about them. Let's play on their selfish tendency. Come on, guys, we can defeat them. Remember Eve? Ha ha. Remember Adam? Look, guys, gather close. And now they're building hope, and they're getting in there like a football huddle. And they're all putting their hands in the middle. He's yelling and motivating. We have never been able to stop God, but we have always stopped them. You know men love themselves. They'll do anything to save their own lives. Let's make this salvation all about them, all about blessing. Let's get them to fight over doctrine. Let's get them to shoot themselves in the foot. Let's get them to beat themselves up. Come on, guys. We can't stop God, but we can stop them. Let's make them angry and hurt and bitter and jealous and depressed and discouraged. Let's take everything they became through the fall and let it exploit and be magnified, and let it happen right in the house of God. Let it happen in them. Come on, guys. We can pull this off. Get them to feel sorry for themselves. Get them to be angry. Get them to put their trust in one another. Let's make it so by 2013-14, it's just an Easter story, and it's no big deal that he died and rose from the dead. Let's just make it about heaven someday, but let's make sure it's hell on the earth. Are you in, boys? Yeah! Break! And they all dispersed into the corridors of the earth, and the vision went away. And I cried, and I interceded, and I said, "Thank you for great mercy on your people. Thank you for truth springing out of the earth. Thank you for guarding and protecting the heart of your people. God, thank you for bringing the greatest reformation and change to the mind and the heart of your people that we've ever known. Thank you, their plan cannot prevail because you are the living God." And I began to proclaim and declare and prophesy. Yeah. Here's what you got to make sure of. That vision I saw of hell isn't working in your life. This thing is about your redemption. It's about your transformation. It's about your heart becoming love. It's about you getting free and manifesting the image of your Father. I said it Friday. Mercy woke you up today to give you one more day to look like your daddy. Here's the redemption we're going to do. I need your humility and I need your cooperation. I rebuke and renounce shame in this house. Everyone in this building has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one man higher than another. Every mountain's low, every valley's up. We're on the same playing field, in need of the blood and robed in righteousness. There is not one hot shot. There is not one low life. I promise you, every human being possesses the same value to God and the kingdom of God. He might use people in different ways, faucets and niches of ministry, but every one of us is worth the precious blood. And there is not one discounted. If your face is not on the family portrait, something is missing. We've got this dilemma in the body of Christ. It's called guilt, condemnation, and shame, and God wants to obliterate it forever. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things are new, all things. We just read that if we were reconciled by enemies, how much more will we be sozoed, restored and made whole through his life? Here's the actual reality. There's people in this room that in former years made decisions, put themselves in places, and did things that they're still paying a price for. It showed up in your blood. It showed up in an organ. It showed up in your memory. It showed up in your lungs. Where you were, what you did, and where you've been is still marking you now that you're saved. And it's still reminding you of where you've been and what you've done. And the Bible says that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's why we get water baptized. It's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you die in the likeness of his death, surely, surely you will raise in the newness of life. We've pulled a lot of young ladies out of the water that were cutters, and when they came out, there wasn't one scar. We've ministered this message to countless people with STDs and hepatitis, people hurt by drunk driving accidents, completely restored and all nerve damage removed. Why? Because they will never stand before God and answer for driving drunk. Then why is the accident still speaking in their flesh if all things are new? You say, well, Dan, that's just a healing message. Nope, it's a redemption message. Because some of us feel like we earned that mark. Some of us feel like we should have known better. Some of us say, I had the knowledge of truth and did it anyway. I brought it on myself. At least he forgives me. Hey, I'll bear the mark. At least he forgave me. That is deception. What the blood forgives, the body of Jesus removes. Tonight we're eating the flesh and drinking the blood. The blood pays the price for the penalty of the act of sin, or the act of sin. The body pays the penalty of that sin. Jesus took that penalty upon his flesh to be sure to get it out of yours. He shed his blood for your justification. If God sees you as if you've never sinned, then why is the mark of where you've been still there if that man died? I have honestly seen countless people healed of hepatitis, STDs, incurable stuff that just runs because of the blood. It leaves because mercy triumphs over judgment. And if you'll never answer for the sin committed, then it must be destroyed in your body. Because Paul said that you be presented blameless, set apart, sanctified, and blameless, spirit, soul, and body, till he comes. You say, yeah, but Dan, you don't understand, man. I went on a binge, and I knew I shouldn't go get high, but I didn't just get high, man. I got high, and I drank, and my memory's never been the same. It can be tonight. Because watch this. If you could go back and change what you did, you would, but you can't. And regret would eat you alive. So God gave you this provision in 2 Corinthians 7 called godly sorrow that says, man, I wish I saw then what I see now. Because if I saw then what I see now, I'd have never been there then. And guess what that makes you? It makes you not the person that was there. You can't change where you've been, But who you are can change. And God will never judge you for where you've been. He'll judge you for what you've become. So all things must be made new. Are you following me? There are people that in their teenage years, through insecurity, promiscuity, they didn't even know better. It might not even been insecurity to them. They might have just thought they were having fun. And they slept with many folks and they got something in their blood, and all of a sudden they're married and now that thing's in their marriage. And now they've been married for 20 years and that thing's always been there. But you're born again now and the Spirit of God's in your home and He's in you. I'm telling you, that thing needs to come out of your marriage, your home, and your family tonight. And I will stand with you and be sure that we tell it to leave, not ask it. And I will co-labor with the blood and the body of Jesus as a minister of God. And we will tell that thing to go. Are you hearing me? There is people that have cried for where they've been. That mark must be removed. When you come up here tonight, if you fit this description, you're not just coming up here because you have sickness and you want me to pray for you and you want impartation and you just come in because it's a line. Don't you do that. I am not about that. I don't want you up here for that. I want you here because it's real and your life fits this description that I'm preaching, because that's where grace is. Are you following me? When you come up here, here's what you're saying. There's no shame about it. There's no judgment in the room. If there's judgment in the room, man, I pray mercy on the person doing that. Here's the deal. There's so many folks in this room that been places and did things and never got bit. There's some people that went one place, one time, and got bit. We've all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And you might not have done what others done, and they might have not done what you've done, but we've all missed the mark. And if somebody got bit along the way, compassion in our hearts would say, dude, man, that thing needs to go, because that's not even who you are. And mercy should triumph over judgment. And we should stand with one another and contend for these things. People say, well, you just turn it into a testimony, brother. I'll tell you what a greater testimony is. When something leaves your life that you know you earned. And mercy says, hey, that's not you. That will overwhelm your heart and you will love Him like you've never loved Him before. In recent months, I've seen 3 people with suicidal attempt scars completely leave their arms. Mutilation, hepatitis, STDs. Drunk driving injuries. You name it, it leaves. Brain damage, comprehension damage, lung damage from years of smoking, but now they don't smoke because they realized they were hurting their breathing capacity and it sobered them, and they're later in life and they just found the ability to get free, or decided to get free and did what it took to stop smoking, and now they know their lungs are paying the price. I have watched Jesus many times restore the breathing capacity and give people new lungs. You say, I don't believe you, Dan. I wouldn't boast in your unbelief. Jesus said these things happen. You probably ought to believe because you're a Christian. The people that I'm talking to, when you come up here tonight, the love and mercy of God is going to come on you. And you're going to realize for sure and forever that you are not what you're remembering. And you're not what you carried up here. You're going to know you're His. Now, I just made that declaration in boldness, because I'm telling you that's going to happen. And there ain't nobody in the room that can stop that. That's coming. Because He says so inside me.
Isn't that awesome?
Some of you are going to really cry, and it's going to be a good cry, because the cry you've been crying hasn't been good. He's going to change the definition of your tears,
and crying's actually going to be fun.
Yeah.
A lady called me years ago when I learned this stuff. And she cried and said, I want you to pray for me, Dan. On Thursday, I'm getting my gallbladder removed. And I'm like, okay, it's Tuesday. She said, just pray that everything goes well and that the doctors and da-da-da. And I'm not against surgery. I've never preached against medical science. But I'm perplexed because that's Thursday and it's Tuesday. Why am I going to pray for the operation Thursday when it's Tuesday? Let's just go for the gallbladder. And I said, honey, you have me puzzled. You know me. I'm your pastor. Why are we praying for Thursday when it's Tuesday? Let's just pray for the restoration of your gallbladder. And she bawls uncontrollably on the phone. And I said, honey, what's going on? She said, 6 months ago, God convicted me of my diet and showed me where I was out of temperance in an area, and I was flooding my body with something that wasn't good. And he said, honey, you're out of control in that area and you're hurting yourself. Stop it. And I ignored him and kept eating that way. I brought this upon myself, Dan. I disobeyed God. I didn't listen to his warning 6 months ago. I'm reaping what I've sowed, Dan. I need to just have grace and ask him to cover me for this surgery because I failed to listen to him and he tried to help me. I said, okay, that's an amazing, heart-wrenching story. So you probably learned a lot through that. Yeah. I said, honey, what do you understand about repentance? She's crying. I said, I need to ask you a question, honey. If you could go back 6 months from now and do that over again, would you? What kind of question is that? Why would you do that? That's like sticking a sword in my heart. That's regret. You know I would. I said, man, I'm glad for your answer. I am really glad you answered that way. I was giggling. I said, you know why I ask you the question? To see if you've really repented. To see if you're really godly sorrow. Or if you're just sorry and crying like Esau because of how your sin affected your life instead of God's plan. She calmed down and I said, listen, if you could go back 6 months and change it, you're not the lady that disobeyed. You learned a painful lesson, but a lesson nonetheless. Now let's pray for mercy to restore your gallbladder. And she was crying hysterically on the phone. And I said, merciful, loving God, thank you for the blood that speaks better things. Thank you she's not marked for disobedience. She's marked because of your obedience. And I thank you, Father, for a brand new gallbladder. Gallbladder, you work because of the blood. You work because of mercy. You work and do... I said, honey, you do one thing on Thursday. You tell them to check your gallbladder completely before they cut you open or do anything. And you tell them why. And if your insurance won't cover the x-ray, I'll make sure we, the church, or I myself will pay for it. But you open up your mouth and testify of his mercy. I was leading intercession on Thursday. I'm surrounded by a bunch of women that love Jesus. It's a great atmosphere. Oh, it was so fun. I got with these ladies and I said, Lord, you better put Esther, Mary, Ruth inside of me because these girls are off the hook. And he did. And I'm just not intimidated by you ladies. I'll run right with you all day long. I'll cry with you. I'll laugh with you. I'll love him with you. Sure will. We were interceding, and our worship leader comes through the door, and he's just doing all this stuff down the aisle, and I'm thinking, well, this got to be good. So we were interceding, and he's just, and he comes right up to me and twirls and goes like this right into my hand, his little phone message, and he just starts spinning out of the church and goes down, back down to the office. Would have been great if I was insecure. I needed some manpower and help. I had all these ladies stay with me, brother. But I was so free, man. I'm right at home with them girls. He left. He had things to do. Pastor Dan. Hey, just letting you know, I just got discharged from the doctors.
There's nothing wrong with my gallbladder. No surgery. Thank you so much. Love, Jackie. What a God. Huh? What a God. I was in a service. I tell this story a lot because it is emotional. I could tell you a ton. But this one really grabs me. And then we're going to pray. And I'm sorry it's so late. I don't know what to do. I can't. I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. It's really my last night with you guys. Sunday, I won't blow it up. I understand Sunday. I'll be good. And I knew that was coming. So maybe we'll blow it up. But my flight's not till like 7. Yeah. You're dangerous. I like you so much. I'm going down this line and I tell people, like I'll tell you tonight, I have no business knowing what's going on with you. I don't need to know why you come up here. It's none of my business and it's nobody else's. What matters is that you recognize what's going on isn't you anymore. And that you come up here and let Jesus' blood vindicate you. A lot of you will be healed before you get up here. I'm telling you, a lot of you will be healed before we do the whole bless you, redeemed. It's not going to be a charismatic show. It's going to be the freedom of the gospel. Redemption. I don't care if you feel anything. I care that that thing gets out of you. Some of you are going to get ravaged with love, acceptance, mercy. That thing you struggled with will be overtaken by Him. But I'm going down this line, be redeemed, be redeemed, be redeemed. Just be redeemed. And I told the catchers, you know, hey, it's all right. It ain't about this right now. It's already finished. It's just, and I told them to, and I just prayed, right? And people were just standing, and they're crying, and nobody's really falling. They're just getting free. This guy, when I went back to the church the next time, had his mind so wrecked, he couldn't even concentrate. He's the head lead usher doing all the schedules and overseeing teams, sharp as could be. And when we prayed for him, he went, oh, because his mind came back. Got to this lady and I passed by her. And when I passed by her, she grabbed me and just started bawling and held my arm bawling. Like I did this afternoon. That was really bad. And I said, honey, it's okay. I just really, she's trying to talk and I leaned in and she's whispering. And here's what was coming out of her mouth. I'm not that kind of girl. I'm not that kind of girl. And man, it wasn't hard to figure out where she was coming from. And I said, honey, of course you're not. It's okay. Let's pray. She said, no, you don't understand. And she felt the need to tell me the story because she was so overwhelmed. She said, I've been married for 30 years. I've only ever been with my husband. I'm 52. He left me for a very young girl. And all of a sudden, I found myself in this insecurity, this identity crisis. And I felt like I wasn't a woman anymore. I felt like I wasn't beautiful. I felt like I had no attractiveness. I felt like I was old. And this man came and showed interest in me. And she's crying. I can't believe it. I was so vulnerable. I thought I do still have it. I am still. I slept with this man. She said, just one time. Just one time. She said, it's okay. She said, while it was happening, I was so defiled, I knew it wasn't the answer. She's broken. I said, so what's going on? I have incurable herpes. It was just one time. She's got me so a wreck by now. I'm not asking you to agree with me. We're way past that. I said, look at me, girl.
you look at me. And I grabbed her hands. I said, you look at me. That's coming out of you. And there ain't nothing nobody can do about it. Get out of her blood. And that thing screamed out of her. Because I went back 6 weeks later. And she came running up to me. Hi. Hey, honey. Guess what? What? They've run every sort of test. It's not in my blood. It's not there. I said, of course it isn't. Don't you know why? She said, because he's so merciful and he's so loving and he's so... And I said, yes, he is. Let me tell you why. Because you're not that kind of girl. Yeah. Did you get it? It's not the will of God to cry herself to sleep, to feel dirty and be defiled. You better believe she made the mistake of a lifetime. But through his obedience, we've been made righteous. She suffered godly sorrow and said, man, if I could go back and do it again, of course I would. And God said, you ain't even the girl you're crying about. Stop crying. All things are new. If you've hurt your body and you've hurt your life and you've hurt your anatomy and your bloodstream, if you're carrying a mark from yesterday's mistake in this congregation, don't you stay in your seat. You be humble and you march up here right now. If you need to lay like this man did a long time ago, lay. If you need to kneel, but the love of Jesus is going to come on you. Don't wait for me. Just look to him and thank him that he's merciful. Thank him that he forgives you. Come up here and thank him right now that you're no longer ashamed. Let him restore you. That's good. Mercy, come on, everyone. Yeah, mercy, come on. Come on. Do you see how many people are carrying the mistake of yesterday? Do you see how powerful this message is? It is not the will of God that you live reminded of your mistakes in your body. It is the will of God that you're reminded of his mercy through the complete wholeness and sanctification of your body. Are you following me? What the blood forgives, the body of Jesus removes. For he who knew no sin became sin, that we would become righteous. Some of you just lift your hands and please thank him that he loves you. Thank him that you're not guilty. Thank him that you're not ashamed. There's a song out there that says, I'm not guilty anymore. And I used to play that a lot when I preached and had people play it in the sound booth because it's amazing. It was Aaron Keyes, not guilty anymore. You ought to track that one down on YouTube or the internet and listen to it tonight and rejoice and weep and cry. Because you are not guilty anymore if this one thing is true. Now you answer this in your heart. If you could go back and change some things you did in places you were, would you? Would you? Then you're not the person anymore that went there. You've been changed. And God will judge you tonight in righteousness. Are you following me? I don't even know that I'm going to have to touch and get to all you folks. There's a bunch of you. Step up here. Give people room. Spread out in here. Just spread out. Come on up here a little closer and spread out. I need you to do this. If you just want to play, you want to sing, whatever you want to do, Jeff, I love you. I love him and he's a blessing and it's awesome. But I'm telling you, he won't hear this wrong. We don't need a prophetic song. We don't need a music note. I want him to play because he's a blessing and I love it. It's awesome. It's atmosphere. But you don't even need nothing right now. I'm telling you, what Jesus did is enough. Lift your hands, please. Thank him you're clean. Thank him you're free. Thank him you will never be judged for where you've been. You'll be judged for where Jesus has been.
Thank him for that. What you've done will never define you. What he's done is your identity. And thank him right now for that. I'm telling you. Do you see how that's moving in your heart? Do you see how love's coming? Do you see how mercy's coming? People that don't even normally cry, I'm telling you, you feel the tears welling up in you. I see a lot of folks just crying right now because here's the truth. He loves you. And he's excited for you. You have no idea. I'm proud that you could come up here so quickly and say, you know what? I'm not ashamed because that's not who I am.
Come on. Yes.
I have a greater testimony. And it's his redeeming love. So right now with your hands lifted, say, thank you, Father, for sanctifying me, setting me apart, and making me blameless in your sight. Spirit, soul, and body. If there's something that was in your blood, say thank you for washing my blood right now. Thank you that nothing can remain but righteousness. Holy Spirit, wash right through the bloodstream of every person involved right now. Thank you. Go right through. Go right through. I'm not trying to expose anything. I only do this about once every 2-3 years. I say this, but for some reason I'm going to say it. If you'd be humble and bold, if you have hepatitis or something like that in your blood, and you just want to say, you know what? I know that ain't God. And I'm letting you know, Pastor, I've been walking with that in my blood because of things, but I want that out of me. And I just want you to agree with me. I want to lay hands on you. If there's anybody in this room right now that just, you want to, you'd be bold. You don't have to. But if you just wave your hand and let me know and say, you know what? Hepatitis has been there and it's trying to hurt me. And I've contracted it in my former days. And I want that out of me. I'm telling you, you can wave your hand and that thing ain't got a chance. It ain't got a chance. Okay. No, that's good. Thanks for your humility. I saw that come out last week. That'll come out this week too. And you know what? It'll come out next week because you can't stop the train. It's rolling. Get out of her. Come out of her. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. Get out of her. That's right. Now this is going to be sweet. That's clean. That's free blood. That's whole. Whew. That's cool, refreshing, clean. All through you. As if you've never sinned, girl. Oh! You ain't stopping it. No, you ain't. As if you've never sinned. Anybody else, you fit that description, do like this so I see you. I want to touch you. I just want to. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. You don't have to. I didn't tell you you had to do that when you came up here. It's just if you want me to join my faith, because I really have a faith in my heart to see that thing run over. If you believe God's already done it, it's already doing it, who waved in their hand? Okay, yeah, but that has nothing to do with a past action or a sin or anything. But God, I thank you take that out of her body.
Yes.
I thank you take that out of her body because you love her. And I thank you it cannot stay in her body. And I hold her here, God, as if you would hold her yourself. And I represent your love, your authority, your mercy. Thanks for touching her in righteousness. And thank you that nothing can stand or stay that's not your kingdom. Thank you for the redemption of her life, one so precious in your sight. Little lamb, be clean. Little lamb, be clean. Little lamb, be washed white as snow. Everywhere you go, white as snow. Little lamb, I washed you clean. Made you free. Oh, little lamb, I love you so. White wherever you go.
Anybody else you need touch that thing in the blood, just run up here quick. Just come up here. I love you, man. Thanks for your humility. I'm so proud of you. It's all good. He loves you so much. He's changed you. You're a different man than you were. That true? You believe that? Then everything has to go. Everything. Do you believe that? I do. Watch this. I'm not being arrogant. At this point, I don't care if you believe it or not. But I sure want you to. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. It's so good. You can't stop it. It's mercy. It's affirmation. It's love. It's acceptance. It's reconciliation. And you better believe it's overwhelming. Because it's the truth that makes men free. It's the gospel. Let it come on him, God. Great Holy Spirit, let the gospel come on him and consume everything. All consuming fire, come and consume. Shake everything that can be shaken. And let us have grace to stand in you. That's it, go. Never be found in him again. I command you in the authority of Jesus' name, you'll never be named again in him or among him. That's right, never. That's it, go. Never come back. That's good. Holy Spirit, thank you. Now I'm asking you to strengthen him, restore him, and give him a confidence like he's never known. And don't let him be afraid, because confidence is not arrogance. Let him have the confidence of knowing you and knowing your love, and let him walk like he's never walked before. Lift him to a whole nother realm of expression, ministry, and release. And let this season of his life be the most incredible, impacting thing that he has ever thought was possible. And God, let his life, the way you've impacted him, let his life have a crazy impact in others. And God, I thank you that you're opening his eyes to see and discern in the spirit. You're causing him to be sensitive to what's in the room. You're going to let his mouth become oracles of God. I thank you, God, that you are sharpening, you are shaping, and you are increasing his life, his influence, and his ability to stand clear in his conscience in you to release the purest water that could ever flow. God, I thank you that when it comes out of him, it comes from the pure wellspring of who you are inside of him. It comes from love. Thank you for this weekend in his life. This isn't because I preached. I hear this in my heart, that this weekend was a great turning point of some things in your life, and it's redirected and calibrated some things for tomorrow. It has set you in position for the release of what God has always destined and seen. And you are in the greatest place. You are right on time, and you are right where you're called to be. And God has shaved away and smoothed away and breathed away some sawdust and some things, and he has sharpened you and straightened you, and you are ready for accurate delivery. You won't bow to the left or right. God's going to make your words piercing because you're seeing clearer than you've ever seen before. That's what God's doing inside of you. This thing's going to keep unfolding and working in you. But you stand sanctified and set apart, spirit, soul, and body, till he comes. In Jesus' name. Anybody else, you just feel like you need to let me know that, hey, that thing's in my blood and it needs to come out. They say it's incurable. It'll always be there. I need it to go. I want it to go. It's not who I am. You don't have to do that, but if you feel like you want to, I'm giving you one more chance, because I just love praying for people. I love seeing people get restored. Okay. Close your eyes. Forget about me. I don't need ushers. I'm going to do this. I feel like I need to do this. Be released and be free. Be released and be free. It's good. God just told me to do this. This is good. Be released and be free. It's good. Be free. Oh, man. You see it now, friend. He's worked in your heart tonight in a beautiful way. I see humility all around your heart. And
And I see thankfulness exploding in you. And I see you becoming the most thankful man you've ever been in your life. I'm telling you, not just because God's removing a mark. God's just showing you truth. God's doing something beautiful in your life. I hear God. I hear the Lord saying, I'm going to teach you the power of thankfulness. And you're going to be so thankful. You're going to be so thankful. You're going to be so thankful. All that's coming out of you is thankfulness. You're going to see things for the good and not the bad. I'm making your eye clear. And you're going to see what I see. You're going to see what's always really been there. God's doing something new in your perspective. Really neat. Jay, I bless you. Be redeemed. Stop being in a war that's not even there. God's taking that away. It's losing its voice. It's losing its voice. It's losing its voice. You're my girl. You're sharp. You're clean. Stand before me and rejoice. Your days of troubleshooting are over. Your days of problem seeking are done. Man, you're in the right place. I'm in you and you're in me. Let's get it on, says the Lord. There ain't nothing wrong with you. Yeah, that's good. See, sharp and clear and free, man. He has crushed that thing. That's a lie, and it'll never have a voice again. Bless. Man, your shirt says it all. Sacred body. Through him, that's what you've become, son. Overwhelm him, Spirit of God. Overwhelm him. Let him see nothing else. Come on, God, do it, do it, do it. I know I get in trouble when I start touching people because I love people so much. And I'm going to try to do this quick. If I move fast, don't take it personal. Just take it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, that's good. Just receive that. No, it's okay. You won't have to fall. I'm pretty sure you're okay. No, you're okay. You're okay. See? Oh, something's happening good. See that? Uh-huh. I'll tell you what, we've been down enough. You're going to stand in him and be strong. Duh! He's making your legs pillars. Yes. He's locking you in. Yes. He's grounding you, rooting you. He says your days of falling are over. Your days of wavering are done. You ain't wavering. You're rock solid. I've made it so, says the Lord. Am I not a strong tower? So be strong in me. You're going to stand and stand there for. There's no vulnerabilities in you. You're a rock. You're a rock. I hear him talking to you like he talked to Peter. You're a rock. And I've made you a rock in the rock and on the rock. And whoa, I'm excited about you, says the Lord. He's doing it in you. Nobody can stop it. He's making your legs pillars. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to impart strength to others. He's going to teach you a language of truth in heaven that's going to put hope in people. You're going to have situations where you don't even know what they've been through. You've never experienced it, but you have the anointing to speak into it and watch them free. You don't have to have used heroin to minister to a heroin addict. You're going to minister truth to a heroin addict, and a heroin addict is not going to be a heroin addict anymore. You watch and see. You watch and see. That's in front of you right now. In front of you. God is making you rock solid. You are not wavering in anything. He's making you see like you've never seen before. Oh, you've been in love. You've been a woman of God. You've walked in an anointing. But God has done something even more. I'm telling you. Ah! Be free. Be free. Be free. Be free. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. No, it's okay.
It's okay. I need your hand. Just take my hand. No, it's okay. Learn to just let him flow through you and love you. Oh my goodness, girl. Right there's the restoration. Right there. Isn't that beautiful? I know you feel that. That's like water rushing through your body. I can tell. It's okay. It's okay. It's so good. Go ahead and get her, Jesus. Real good. All things new. All things new. He's even doing something in your emotions, your disposition, your ability to express, to receive, to become. There's nothing dead about you. There's nothing dead inside of you. There's nothing damaged. Your emotions don't need worked on. God is releasing you into the wholeness of your created value, your being. I'm telling you, I don't know. I'm just hearing this. Listen, I don't know. You don't need patched up. You don't need delivered. You don't need free. I'm telling you, you don't. You need to stand here in my presence, says the Lord, and say, I have been delivered. I'm telling you, God, you absolutely are. And I'm telling you, this is so He's doing something, I'm telling you. He's kindling something that always was, that feels like it was stolen. I don't know you, but I feel like you feel like you're not the way you used to be, and something got robbed, and something got, and even in your emotions, but God says, no, no. I'm giving all things back. I'm making all things new. You are walking free. And you're gonna know this change dramatically from this moment on. When you walk out of here, you will absolutely know that you're not the same. Something shifted and changed. And here's another thing. You won't look over your shoulder in fear. You won't wonder how long this is going to last or when the next attack. I feel like you've almost been deceived into being troubled, conscious, and wondering when the next problem, and God, keep me from this and that. And God's saying, there ain't no way. I don't want you living that way. You rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. You lift your head from whence comes your help. Don't you look over your shoulder. Don't you be Lot's wife. Don't you be trapped from where I brought you to where I'm taking you. You keep looking forward. You keep running straight ahead, because I'm taking you there. Forget what lies behind. Run after me. Keep your eyes on me. I've got your hand. Together we will arrive, says the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Okay. You up here for prayer? Oh, yes, you were. Bless you. I'm coming. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I just love people. I'm sorry. I love you. I love you. I love you. Ken, I love you. Be absolute. God, thank you. This man got out of his chair and just walked up here while I'm preaching and laid on his face. That's awesome. That says it all to me. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Oh, what a vindication. Zeal, an indignation towards that thing that tried to rob us. What a clearing of yourself, Ken. You prove to be free and clear in this matter. Be set apart and blameless, spirit, soul, and body. Holy. Be washed, sister. Be clean, princess. Be clean, princess. Just be free. Yeah, just be his girl. Oh, let him love, let him love, let him love, let him love, let him love. How I long to love you. Oh. Man, it's like I hear the Lord saying, you know, it doesn't satisfy my heart to know I love you. It satisfies my heart to love you. So thanks tonight for just letting me love you and wrap my arms around you and make all things new. Oh, how I long to hold you and love you. Thanks for letting me love you. I keep hearing that in my heart.
I'm going to take my hand off of you, and I'm telling you, this is going to be supernatural and awesome. I'm going to take my hand off of you, and he's going to wrap his arms around you. And it's going to wreck you forever. I'm just telling you. Get her. Hold her. That's it. Overwhelm her. Dude, she is done, man. I'm telling you, he's doing that. She will never question nothing again. There's nothing. Dude, I've seen this stuff way too much. I know what's going on with her. Oh! It's, I'm telling you, dude. Yeah. Yeah. It ought to make you cry. Why not let it happen in you, huh? Why not let it happen in you? I don't even know what this means, and I don't even want to know, but I hear the Lord say, I'm restoring a breach. I'm making things new. I'm mending things. I'm making things strong. Yeah. When I mend things, it doesn't have a wrap on it. It's new. It doesn't have a fracture. It doesn't have a line of a break. It's solid. I hear the Lord say, when I mend something, it's fixed. Man, and I don't know why you need to hear this, but I hear the Lord say, man, when I mend this, I hear the Lord say, it ain't breaking again. It is my desire to fix and finish forever that which seemed broken. And I will do it, says God. I will do it. Amen. God bless you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Be clean, be free. Don't you expect a word, and don't you be saying, God, speak to me. You came up here for a reason. Rejoice that that reason's happening right now. If I hear a word, I'll share it. If I don't hear a word, it must just mean everything's great, huh? Yay. Be redeemed. Be made whole. Sarah Grace, you be washed. You be pure. You be complete in His sight. Oh, be complete in His sight. Yeah. Oh. Oh. Yeah. Complete. 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 Remember, not broken, not fractured. Yo. Complete. Yeah. What I've made beautiful. I didn't make it to break. I made it to shine. I didn't make it to break. I made it to shine. That's you, Sarah Grace. I didn't make you to break. I made you to shine. So go ahead and shine. Let your light so shine, for this day I give you wisdom. And this day I give you your middle name. I give you grace, Sarah. I give you grace, Sarah. I give you grace, Sarah. And I do it because I love you. Thanks, God, for what you're doing in him. Thanks for making all things new. Pastor whispered a great testimony about you in the last few days when you were up there dancing with all your might. It blessed my heart. And I'm honored to bless you right now, sir. say, the Spirit of God be in you and be with you. Revelation upon revelation come to your life and consume your heart and empower you to be holy and completely given to the Son of God, so that your life radiates Him, so that your life shines Him, so that many come to the knowledge of truth because of the knowledge of Him in your life. I see God bringing you way beyond years, way beyond study. I see a grace coming on you that just, it's like an expedient thing. It like speeds up things. I see God just speeding up things in your life. And I see you like a turned on light going, yeah. And I'll tell you what, your heart has seemed excited in the last few days. But man, God is lighting you up. I'm telling you, He's going to make you feel like you're the hungriest man for God that's ever lived. And He said, those that hunger shall be filled. I feel like in my heart right now, the heart of God excites over you. And He's excited that you're home, and He's excited you stepped onto the doorstep. He's excited to open the door and let you in. He's excited you opened the door and let